Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1 in your Bible. And if you need, there's a Bible under a seat in front of you. We've been in one or another topical series this summer, and today's message will be topical. But next week, we go back to what we're most accustomed to and what I prefer, and that's a textual content. Next week, we will start a series in 1 John. So I encourage you to start reading 1 John. It's not a long book. It's 5 chapters, and you can read it out loud in probably 15 minutes or so. So I encourage you to start doing that, because we will be spending our time this fall in 1 John. But for today, Colossians, I'm going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and then chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we do thank you, gracious Father, for this word. We thank you for the reminder that there's nothing in the universe, there's nothing in human experience that does not fall under your loving rule. And we could talk about many things related to that, but today we want to think well about what it means to work for the glory of God. So thank you for this privilege, and help us to see what you would have for us here. Spirit of God, please rule, please reign in these next few minutes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the time that Valerie and I and our boys lived in Calgary, this story appeared in the Calgary Herald on June 23rd, 1989, under the headline, "Dead Man Hiked Way Out of Wilderness." That was the headline. And the story that I clipped and I had around for a while talked about a man named Bill Automache, who had been snowmobiling up in the Northwest Territories, way up in the north, and his snow machine broke down, and he had to walk out of the bush. Now, if you've ever been on a snow machine or seen one, they're like a motorcycle on the snow. They go really fast. And in just a little while, you can go so far that if it breaks and you have to walk back, it's going to take a long time. And that was what happened with Bill Automache. His snow machine broke down, and he had to walk out of the bush. And he was lost for 2 weeks, unaccounted for 2 weeks. Given up for dead, in fact. But he wasn't dead. He was still coming back. And in fact, He must have had some kind of portable radio with him, because during some time in this episode, he heard his job being advertised on the radio. The rest of the story, I don't know. Did he finally get home and get the job back? I don't know. I don't know what his thoughts were when he heard his job being advertised on the radio. But at least he could take some assurance or comfort in knowing that he was missed. His job mattered to somebody. There would be a little bit of comfort in that, at least. And I guess, although I don't necessarily recommend it as a strategy, that would be one way to find out if your job matters to anybody. Just don't show up for a couple of weeks and see if anybody misses you. Maybe not very good idea, though. But actually, I want to tell you today that your job does matter to somebody. It's Labor Day weekend. It's the day we think about our work, our labor. And it's not generally considered a church holiday, but it should be. And I hope that that will be clear to you by the time I get done this morning. We're going to think together about what the Bible says about work, because your job matters to God. The Bible talks about work. We are called, here's a way to think about it. We're called Christians, okay? That's the sort of name that got started in Antioch in the early church. We're called Christians because we're followers of Christ, Christ ones, Christians. We're part of a movement that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. And it includes what we do here on Sunday morning. But not only that, it includes what happens the rest of the week too. Did you suppose that Jesus would start a movement that was unconcerned and irrelevant to six-sevenths of your life? That he only cared about Sunday? No. Your work life, your job, matters to God. And that's why I suggested, let's come dressed in our work clothes today so we can kind of get a picture of one another of what the rest of your week looks like. You've never seen me in jeans before up here, but this is how I dress the rest of the week. And so I really like seeing these uniforms, and I like for us to think about what does it mean that we're working, because it does matter to God. You see, many Christians go through life thinking that God is only concerned about the spiritual jobs, the preachers, the missionaries, the seminary professors, the Christian school teachers, you know, those Christian professionals. That's who the Christian professionals are. We think, well, I'm just a lay person. I'm thankful to have my ministry at the church. I'm thankful that I have an opportunity to serve some way. But I know who the real Christians are, and I'm glad I can come on Sunday. But Christianity has little to do with my real world, my Monday through Friday world. In the big picture, my job really doesn't matter, especially to God. Paul Simon, the poet singer of my generation, put it like this: God only knows, God makes his plan, the information is unavailable to mortal man. We work our jobs, we collect our pay, we think we're sailing down the highway, but we're really slip-sliding away. But Mr. Simon got it wrong. You see, the information is available to mortal man right here in the Bible. And maybe you've been getting it wrong. Maybe you've never really fully grasped that God has a purpose for you in your work life. Whether you work for pay, or whether you've retired, or whether you work at home, you have a life that God has a purpose for you to invest in the advancement of his kingdom. And that's what your work life is. Many Christians have never understood that. Church is a sort of one day a week thing, but that's not what the church is. The church is not just a Sunday morning activity. That's when we gather here and we worship corporately and we hear from the Word of God in a way to equip us to live out our life the rest of the week. Your work, your vocation is God's assignment for how you are participating in the kingdom of God. What you do on Monday is at least as important as what your preacher does on Sunday. Stay with me. And whatever your work is, whatever your vocation is, God calls you to live it out fully in his presence, before his face, for His glory. That truth is included in this text that I read a little bit ago from Colossians 1. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Did you see how many times the writer uses the expression all things or everything? Look at that. All things were created, he says. Goes on a little bit further. All things were created through Him. He is before all things. In Him all things hold together, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, to reconcile to Himself all things, seven times. The perfect number, seven times here, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Lord of all things. And among other applications is this one. Jesus is not the Lord only of Sunday. Jesus is the Lord of Monday too. Jesus is not only the Lord of the preacher and the missionary. Jesus is also the Lord of the bus driver and the hospice worker. Jesus is the Lord of the security guard and the mechanic and the metal workers and the business owners. He's the Lord of all of it. That's what we read here in Colossians 1. And then in chapter 3, we read exactly the appropriate response on the part of the Christ follower, somebody who loves Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Jesus is Lord. All things were created by Him. And this truth of Jesus' lordship over all of life is rooted in the fact that He's the Creator. All things were created by Him, so He's the Lord of all things. The three-in-one God made the world. He's the Lord of all of it. He's the Lord over your life. He's the Lord over your work. And in fact, as Dan said in Sunday school this morning, the reason we were put here on this planet was for work. That's what God made us. God made us to work. In the very beginning of the story, we read in Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That's why you're here, to work. You maybe have heard me say before that God created man to work. The command to work comes before anything else in the Bible. It comes before the Ten Commandments. It certainly comes before the Great Commission. It even comes before marriage. Working is part of being made in God's image. That's what it is to be human. It's to be made in the image of God. And God Himself is a worker. So He made us also as workers. God is a worker. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the very first words of the Bible. And the end of that chapter says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. God made you in His image to be a worker. In fact, that's God's design for how your needs will be provided, by your labor, you see, not by a government handout, not by, although sometimes we always want to be responsive to each other's needs and help, but primarily the way that your needs are provided and your family's needs are provided is by your work. That's one of the important principles of what it means that God made you a worker. The idea that you struggle financially because someone else has more money than he should, that's a lie. That's an anti-Bible lie. God made you with the capability to take care of yourself. The idea that you can't do anything about your situation that some people have, I've heard that before, that's a lie. People say, I can't change, I don't have the resources I need, I have to wait for others to help. So, we've talked about this before, about God blessing our work, God using us in our work. As I said, you are a worker because you're made in the image of God. But here's where I want to go today. You see, not only are you a worker made in the image of God, who is Himself a worker, but God has already done the work you are doing. Every legitimate occupation flows from the nature of God. It's not like we could dream up stuff that God never thought of. So everything that we do, God has already done. One of the great leaders of the missionary movement of an earlier generation of the 1800s was Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, and she said, "What is your work? Whatever it be, the Lord, the King, has done that kind of work himself, and you dwell with him here for his work." The Bible pictures God as a worker. Everything that we do, God has already done. He's done that work already. So let's think about this a little bit for a while. For example, God is a janitor. God has done the work of a janitor. We read in Zephaniah 1:2, God says, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth." To use a broom, that's to do the work of a janitor. God has done the work of a wardrobe manager. God has clothed me, Isaiah says, with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. It wasn't a person who first thought of clothing someone. God did that in the garden. And so just bear with me. I'm going to take you through a little tour of the alphabet, A to Z, to show you that God has already done the work that you do. So, for example, we read in Isaiah that God has done the work of an accountant. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God has done the work of an accountant. He's counted all the stars. He's done the work of a builder. Sue read for us, "Where were you," God says, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurements? Who stretched the line upon it?" He's using word pictures. He's the invisible God, but he's using pictures that show that the work we do, he's already done. He's done the work of a cook. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." He's done demolition work. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." God has done the work of an entrepreneur. Jesus, speaking of himself, "A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, calling 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.'" God has done the work of a farmer. "And the Lord God planted a garden in the east." God was the first farmer, the first guide. "This is God, our guide forever and ever. He will guide us forever." He's worked in health services. "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal," declares the Lord. God has done the work of an illustrator. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." J, God is a judge. "The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." God has done the work of a knitter. David says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." A librarian. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." He's done the work of a mechanic. God makes all things work together. Of a news broadcaster, "The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass." An oceanographer, "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb." A pediatrician, taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." God has done quality control. "Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them." Rancher, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. A security guard, "Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." a tailor, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God has done the work of an undertaker. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. God has the heart of a veterinarian. Behold, I establish my covenant with you, he said to Noah, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the field with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is for every beast of the earth. A well digger, God speaking, I dug wells and drank waters to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. An X-ray technician, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. A youth worker, oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. And a zoologist, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. That's just one time through the alphabet. I bet you if you looked, you could. In fact, I've already got some more that I'm not even showing here. God is a worker. He's ordained that humans made in his image are workers, and he's already done the work that you're doing. He knows your work. He's already done it. He walks with you in your work. You see, God gave humans dominion over the creation. He said, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over all the earth. So when you work, you are taking dominion over some part of the creation. You are taking governance over it. A man in my other job, a man named Christian Overman, says work at its core is an act of governance. Governance over wood, over metal, cows, cotton, and carrots. Governance over sound waves, electrical currents, and wind. Governance over computer keyboards, fiber optics, and digital images, governance over people, governance over things, governance over ideas. Everything in the creation is given to humans, and we are responsible to take dominion of it for the glory of God. That's how he manages his creation, through the work of humans. Everything in the creation, cucumbers and computers, alphabets and gigabytes, seeds and soil, hills and rivers, geography and bananas, wood and stone, peanuts and bed sheets and electric guitars, all of it, time, space, and matter. God says, take dominion over the earth, over the creation, and that's what you do in your work. You bus drivers. We've got one bus driver here. Something's wrong when you only have one bus driver at Troutdale Community Church. Well, the rest of them are working. One bus driver. Bus drivers, you're in the ministry. When someone gets on your bus because she needs to get to the pharmacy to pick up her medication, which was prescribed, by the way, by a doctor who's a reflection of the great physician, you see, you're taking dominion over time and space to get her there. That's how God's creation works. You see, God could have made a world where time was meaningless. He could have made a world where space was not a barrier for us. We could just think and just immediately transport ourselves somewhere like they do, I think, on Star Trek. But that's not the creation that he made. In our world, time and space mean things. Those are realities. And Jesus, the healer, wants this passenger to get her medication because she needs it. And he's ordained that you, the bus driver, have the opportunity to get her there in a timely fashion so that she can get that. You're the means that God uses to do that. When you drive your bus, you're in the ministry. You're serving the kingdom of God. Homemakers, you're also in the ministry. You see, God made a world where we need to eat. One of the many things that homemakers do, prepare food. That's the world God made. That's the way he made us. We need to eat in order to sustain our energy and our life. So when you take dominion over the flour and the eggs and the oil and create pancakes, you see, it won't do it unless you do that work. And you make those pancakes, You're in the ministry. You've just fed your family. Just like Jesus, who fed breakfast to his disciples, who fed 5,000 hungry people, who cares that people have enough to eat. You are doing the ministry. You are serving the kingdom when you take care of your family. Beloved, don't talk to me about my work being in the ministry unless you can also see your work being in the ministry. Puritan pastor George Winslow said it like this: "The pious tradesman will know that his shop, as well as his chapel, is holy ground." The pious tradesman will know that his shop, as well as his chapel, is holy ground. Because the world belongs to God. He owns all of it. He made it all. He holds it all together. He is the Lord of all of it. And this has enormous ramifications for the Christ follower. Because when we mow the lawn, we're cutting God's grass. When we grind steel, that's his metal that we're working with. When we weed a garden, we're fighting with him against the effects of the fall. He's speaking through us. He's speaking to us through what we observe and do, and through us, he's speaking to those around us. And he's calling you to participate in his kingdom plan to restore the creation that was broken at the fall. He's restoring it. And he's calling you to participate in that restoration. Because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God is a worker. God made you a worker. He's already done the work you're doing. He's walking with you at your job. He's calling you to apply yourself to your work with the understanding that you're serving his kingdom, living out his life before the world. And of course, God has already done work that you and I could never do. He worked to create the world. And then when human rebellion and sin brought brokenness to that world, God immediately set out to restore Eden, and that day is coming. And he calls you to participate in that restoration. So, every time an accountant does accurate work, he or she is redeeming broken creation. Every time a mom sprays insect repellent on her child, she's participating in the redeeming of the broken creation, and so is the scientist who works to find a cure for the Zika virus. When the mayor makes decisions to improve the function and livability of our city, he's participating in the restoration of the broken creation. When the maintenance guy in your apartment fixes your plumbing, when you paint your house, when you take care of your lawn, when you harvest your garden, when you work hard all week to provide for your family, you're participating in the restoration of that broken creation. That's God's work. You're doing God's work. It's Jesus' work, which brings me back to where we started in Colossians 1:19. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. You participate in that, but look what comes next. Whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's speaking of Jesus' ultimate work. You say, well, I know Jesus worked. Jesus was a carpenter, and he was a carpenter. That's another expression of how God brings dignity to human work. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, worked as a carpenter. And he didn't do any shoddy carpenter work either. But all that I've said this morning about work and how it's part of God's plan for us, all of that focuses and has meaning because of the one cosmic job assignment that Jesus had, that the writer is referencing there in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus' ultimate work made it possible for you and I to have a relationship with a perfect, holy God. On his last night with his disciples, Jesus was praying, and he was looking ahead to the cross, and he said, "Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And then the next day, looking down from that cross, from that place of inexpressible suffering, where he carried the weight of the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, and paid that payment to buy the forgiveness of a perfect God, to make it possible for you to be in relationship with God. Jesus said, "It is finished. The work is finished. It's all done. There's no work for you to do to be in relationship with God. You only come to Him by repentance and trust in the finished work of His Son." He achieved salvation for all His chosen ones. He provided for the restoration of all things at the cross. And now, what's He doing? He's preparing a place for us. That's what He said. "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And here's what I like to think about. Imagine what that's going to look like if the author of creation is still developing it 2,000 years later. We can't even imagine, and that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus is doing. And in the meantime, He wants you, He wants to do His reconciling work through you, to bring His peace and joy and beauty to those around you, at the machine shop, in the parking lot, on the city streets, in your kitchen, in your business, in your neighborhood. Your work matters to God. So, by way of application, how can you take what God has entrusted to you and bless the world around you? What's broken that you can fix? What's good that you can protect? What evil can you fight? What good can you create? Father, it's an amazing thought that You, who are a God of infinite means, have chosen to use ordinary people to accomplish Your purposes in the world through our jobs. Please grant that the truth of this would find a new dimension of meaning in our minds and hearts. And grant us growth, Lord, and joy to see You at work through us every week, every day of the week. In Jesus' name.